At this point we read the Bible, so we're going to read from the New Testament, the Gospel by Luke, Matthew, Mark. I'm reading in the Gospel by Luke, I'm reading in chapter 19. Read the Bible because the Bible is the only book that tells us the way of salvation. There's lots of books about the Bible and lots of books criticizing the Bible, but none of them can tell us the way of salvation apart from the Bible. There's also the added value if you want to read the passage when you go home. You can read the same passage in your home. So we're going to read from the Gospel by Luke, and reading in chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans or tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we trust that God will bless this story, this true Bible story, to our hearts tonight. I think most of us, if not all of us, would know this story quite well, almost every word in the story. Every one of us perhaps have been to Sunday school or Bible class or read books or children's Bibles or what have you. And I think this is one of the simplest and most beautiful stories in the Bible. I think there's very little that is profound about it, although we might find there's more profound about it than we thought. And it's the kind of Bible story that we immediately can grasp. It's not anything complicated. Here is a man who was living in Jericho, and he came into contact with the Lord Jesus, and he was changed. That, I suppose, is the essence of the story. But I want to discover, too, that in this story, we have some very wonderful gospel truths. Even in this simple story, we have the gospel truth reminding us of the grace of our Lord Jesus, because he would never have come into contact with the Lord Jesus apart from the Lord Jesus being there, it's obvious to say, and the Lord Jesus only came because of his grace. And then we learn something of an individual. We need to be reminded tonight that God is interested in individuals, in men and women and boys and girls. I was only a boy when I was saved. I'm so glad that God was interested in individuals. And then we're going to learn to how the Lord Jesus actually called this man. You see, there has to come a point when there's contact made. It's not just a matter of being interested, a matter of being concerned. There has to be that point of contact, that point of conversion, that point of salvation. And perhaps we'll not have time to notice that after his salvation, he was changed. My dear friends, in the hall tonight, we must insist that salvation changes people. As somebody said years ago, the salvation that doesn't change anybody's life will certainly not take them to heaven. And I hope we're all in the meeting tonight, if we're professing salvation, we trust there has been a radical change. This man was grasping after every halfpenny he could get for years and years and years, and then he's come into contact with the Lord Jesus and he's giving it all away. Well, I'm sure anybody would see there's been a great change. And I challenge my own self in the meeting tonight as to what the change has been for me. And so I want us to think of these things tonight and just to apply them in the gospel. And I want to think, first of all, about the grace, the mercy, the love, the interest, the pity of our Lord Jesus. And that is easily seen in verse 1, for it says there, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, I don't suppose if you had gone to Jericho, there was any little cultural centres. You know, I think there's one along the road here. If you go along metal here, there's a little museum about metal and these parts, if I remember correctly. I think Brother George and I visited it one time, and there's a tea room there as well. But I don't suppose if you had gone to Jericho, there was a little cultural centre reminding you of its history. Because everybody knew the history of Jericho. The people of Israel had come across the Jordan, and the first obstacle they met was Jericho. Jericho was defying the armies of God. And you remember, without going into the details, how the armies went round it 13 times, and eventually the walls fell down as a demonstration of the omnipotent power of God. And Joshua said, now everybody who lives in Jericho has been put to the sword, and the man who builds Jericho again, there will be a curse on him. It's a cursed place. The man who builds Jericho will lose his firstborn and lose his youngest son as well, and it's a place of the curse. And of course, for years and years, it was lying there, a big pile of rubble, and as people passed by, they would remember the curse that God had put upon Jericho. But sure enough, there comes along a man later on, and he's not caring too much about God's curses and God's word. He's just going to go ahead and build Jericho, and he discovered what God had said was true. The minute he started to build Jericho, his eldest son died. And the minute he finished the gates thereof, his youngest son died. My friends tonight, I have a need to come to Nepal to tell you that God's word always comes true. It may take a long time, and we have all these scoffers that tell us it's just a lot of fairy stories, and it's a lot of nonsense, but let us be assured in our hearts tonight, if God has said it, it will happen. Hath he not said it, and shall he not perform it? And so here is Jericho. It was originally a place of defiance, and then it's become a place of rebellion, and now it's become a place of disobedience to God's word. And I'm sure the people in Jericho would know all that. And whenever you thought of Jericho, you thought of these things. And you would say, well, if there's one place in Israel that the Lord Jesus wouldn't come to, it would be Jericho. Oh, I know he came to Bethlehem, and he came to Nazareth, and he came to Capernaum, and he came to Jerusalem, and all these places. But surely, he would not visit Jericho. Jericho is the last place, surely, that the Lord Jesus would visit. Well, of course, he came to Jericho. And you say to me, well, why did he come to Jericho? Well, there's at least three reasons why he came to Jericho. He came to Jericho to show there is nobody beyond his grace. We sometimes come through villages and towns, and maybe we know people. And we sometimes kind of unconsciously think that there is somebody who is beyond the grace of God. My dear friends in the hall tonight, as long as we're breathing in our lungs, there is no one beyond the grace of God. Some of these dreadful people in prisons and institutions have been touched by the gospel. And here was Jericho, defiance, cursed, rebellious, and the Lord Jesus came to it. And that reminds us too, that not only has the Lord Jesus come to Jericho, but the Lord Jesus has come into this world. My friends tonight, Methil is just as bad as Shield Hill and Kirkcaldy and all these parts, whether we're in England or Scotland or Ireland or Wales, they're all marked by defiance. Have you not noticed that in our press and in the media? There's nobody cares about the word of God. All these legislations that are coming up and have come up are all defying the word of God. There is a rebellion coming on. But let us remember, there is a curse of God about it. There is punishment ahead. There is destruction coming, and men and women are not aware of it. And here is our Lord Jesus. He's come into the world. Why is he come into the world? Has he come to bring about this punishment? Has he come to destroy the world? No, no. How wonderful to know that he has come to save, and he has come to deliver, and he has come to transform, and he has come to rescue this little man called Zacchaeus. My friends tonight, there will be a day when he will come. But the Son of Man has not come to destroy the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm not glad tonight that we're living in the day of salvation, in the age of grace, in the age of mercy. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he's coming, and he's come to Jericho. Now, he's only going to come through Jericho one day. I think if you examine it, I don't think it's too difficult to work out. The Lord Jesus just passed by. You notice the word that says there, he entered and passed by Jericho. Passed through Jericho, that is. He passed through Jericho. He's going to the cross. He's going to be crucified. And he's going to pass through Jericho. Now, I don't know how big Jericho was or is. I'm not sure if it's still thereabouts today. But I don't think it would take too long to pass through Jericho. Maybe just as big as Methil here, or Kirkcaldy or some of these places. Maybe an hour or two. And maybe there was people there that day would say to themselves, well, you know, he'll come again. Let us not get too excited about this. Let us not get too concerned. We'll have another opportunity. And he'll come again sometime. But he didn't. Never came again. And if you had been in Jericho a week before the Lord Jesus came, and then if you'd been in Jericho a week after the Lord Jesus came, you notice something? There wasn't any change. The place was just the same. All the sins were just the same. And all the depravity was just the same. There was hardly a change. Oh, I know there was two men changed, but the place was just the same. And here we are in the meeting tonight. I want to ask us all, are you the same? Now that the Lord Jesus has come, and you've heard the gospel, and you've heard about the love of the Lord Jesus, are you just the same? You know, even as a little boy, I used to sit in gospel meetings, and I understood it all. Because my parents were Christians, and I don't know when I understood it, but I understood it all right. There's no problem with understanding. I understood very clearly that I was a sinner. And I understood very clearly that a sinner, if I died in my sins, I would go to hell. And I understood too there was a Saviour in the Lord Jesus. I understood all that. And I don't know how many meetings I went to. I must have run into possibly the hundreds of meetings. You see, I had this kind of notion that, well, maybe next week. Oh, I understood it all. And the preacher's telling me needed to be saved. I understood it. There was no question about it. But I had this in my mind, you see, that maybe next week, not just now, maybe when I'm older, until there came the day, like Zacchaeus, where it wasn't going to be next week, it was going to be today. Today, he says, the Lord Jesus says that twice. Today, I must abide within thy house, for today, this day, is salvation come to this house. And I was glad to remember, I remember it clearly as noonday, the day when I got saved. Not now waiting for some other day, or some future day, or for some better day, but knowing that this was the day. I wonder if we all understand that. This is the day. This is the day of salvation. There might be no other days. I don't know who you were referring to. Some little boy, I presume, has got lost or died or whatever in Methil. And that is very sad. Very, very sad. You see, for him, there is no other day. There are no other future days. And I don't know how old he was. But it's very sad, isn't it, just to be reminded of the shortness of life, even for young people. Not old men and women who can't hardly move without a stick. No, no. Little boys and girls, adults, parents, I'm sure we've seen them all. And here is the Lord Jesus, and it says, he passed through Jericho. Wouldn't it be sad if this was the last time you could hear the gospel? Wouldn't it be sad if there was going to be no other opportunities in this world of hearing the message? Oh, my friend, I can hardly think of anything sadder. And so here we have the Lord Jesus, and he's entering, and he's passing through. And then this passage tells us about Zacchaeus. Now, we all know about Zacchaeus. But, you know, sometimes we read the Bible, and we miss out words when we read the Bible. And I suppose you've all missed out that word that we read tonight. It says, and behold. It doesn't just say, and there was a man. No, no. It says, and behold, there was a man. You say, well, what is the point here? Well, you see, when you read about behold in the Bible, God is saying, now, I want you to notice this. This is something worth noticing. I know it's all worth noticing. I know that. But this is something to notice. Here is something to underline. It says, behold, there was a man. Now you say, well, what's the point here? Well, you see, God is telling us that he's interested in individuals. Now, I don't know how big Jericho was. And I don't know how many people lived in Jericho. I have no idea. I would really, I'm sure, run into the hundreds, if not thousands. But I have no idea. But you see, now we're focusing in upon an individual. An individual. You know, it's good to know that God loves the world. And Methil, and Kirkcaldy, and Innerleven, and Leven, and all these places. That God loves everybody. That's true. But how good it is to understand that God loves me. And God is interested in the world at large, that's true. But God is interested in me, and me in this hall, in Mecca tonight, and this Sunday evening, in April 2007, God is interested in me. And we're going to discover more than that in a minute, that he knows all about us. And so here is the Lord Jesus, and he comes to Jericho, and it says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, isn't that lovely? That God knows his name. We're going to discover in a minute that the Lord Jesus knew his name. My friends, do you know, is it too simple to tell you, that God knows all our names, and he knows our parents' names, and he knows our middle names, and he knows our addresses, and he knows all the numbers on our credit cards and our PIN numbers. He knows all these things. In fact, there is nothing that he doesn't know. He knows everything. And it's this, love you see, it says here that there was a man named Zacchaeus. My friend, he knows our names. Now, you say, what about Zacchaeus? Well, you would say to me, well, surely Zacchaeus must have been a kind of religious man. We have this idea that if you're going to become a Christian, you have to kind of start off somehow. And you've got to show an interest. And you've got to kind of begin to make moves. And you've got to have a kind of background. And you've got to know a number of Bible verses. And so forth and so on. Not true. Not true. I know a man, he's in heaven now. He was saved. He saw one verse out of the Bible in a book by a Jehovah's Witness, believe it or not. One verse. I don't think he could have told you the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He knew one single verse. One single verse. And there's nobody here knows one single verse, because we all know more than one single verse. And here is a man named Zacchaeus. And you say, well, surely if we're going to look for Zacchaeus, we'll find him in the synagogue. I suppose there was one in Jericho. And perhaps if he ever visits Jerusalem, we'll find him in the temple. No? Not in the temple, not in the synagogue. In fact, do you know, he wasn't even allowed inside the synagogue. I understand by reading that if you were a tax collector, they wouldn't let you in the synagogue. So you say, well, how is he ever going to become a Christian? How is he ever going to come into contact with the Lord Jesus? He's not religious. He's not devout. He's not concerned. What is he interested in? Money. Money. That's what he's interested in. Money. And how to make more money. And how to take your money and make it his money. And how to rob people. He's interested in advancement in the present. My friends, is that not a too simple a point tonight to tell us that's true in the world? You know, we were just hearing about Gordon Brown, our Chancellor, and he's going to become the Prime Minister, and so forth and so on, and we've got these elections coming up, the SNP and Liberal Democrats and who have you, and you know, the main appeal is money. How you can be better off, and how you can put money in your bank, and how they can stop money coming out of your bank. And the main appeal, I know there's other things, is money. And that is what we're forced to think about these days, is the advancement of things. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And here is a man who's not only interested in money, and he's making money, and he has made money, and he's made more money, and he is at the top of the civil service in Jericho, and you say, well, he'll never be saved. He's not even interested. He's not even reading the Bible. He can't even get into the synagogue. He's not even talking to the disciples. There's no way this man will ever become a Christian. Well, aren't we glad that we're wrong? You see, why do you think it is that people who are interested in present things, they don't become Christians too easy? Well, it's very simple. You see, if you want to make money, you need time to make money. And you need interest to make money. And you haven't got time to read the Bible, or time to go to meetings, or time to speak to people, because all your interest is absorbed in present advancement. And Zacchaeus had no time for the Bible, no time for the Lord Jesus. He had time for nothing but advancing himself. Oh, let us all, every one of us in the hall, beware. After all, that verse was spoken to believers, didn't you know? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But you see, there was something about Zacchaeus.
that was missing. Well, you see, a man who's got plenty of money, he's bound to be contented. He's bound to be a kind of happy man. He's bound to feel satisfied, but he wasn't. You notice it says in the Bible, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, I think this all happened very quickly. I used to think it happened over a period of time, but I think it happened very quickly. When Jesus came to Jericho, Zacchaeus was a happy man. But the moment that the Lord Jesus came to Jericho, it did something to this Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know if he was sitting in his house or anything. I don't know the background. But somebody must have said at one point, did you know that Jesus has come? And I think at that particular point, it all changed. He could have looked around his big house and his fancy garments and all his ornaments and all that kind of thing, and he's quite happy. And then somebody mentioned Jesus. And it just seemed to all kind of fade. And it all seemed to just crumble into dust when he thought about the Lord Jesus. My friend, isn't it good for us who are Christians to understand the priorities in life? Now, while it's all right having these things, I'm not here to condemn them, as I'm sure you know. But isn't it good to understand there are priorities? And there is no treasure, there is nothing to be compared with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And here is Zacchaeus, and he's so contented and he's so successful, but there comes the moment when he hears about the Lord Jesus. And from then on, there's no rest, and there's no peace, and there's no satisfaction. And he's not interested in becoming a disciple, mind you. It just says, he sought to see Jesus who he was. Well, that's important, isn't it? I don't read all of these rubbishy books we hear about, Da Vinci Codes and all that. Maybe you've read them, I don't know. I haven't got time to read them. And I've made up my mind before I've read them anyway. My friend, it's important to know who Jesus is. Oh, we read about the lost gospels and the historic Jesus and all that kind of thing. And just a waste of time. I wonder if we're clear tonight in this hall. Who is he? We sometimes sing that hymn. It's in the hymn book, isn't it? Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. And I don't think that Zacchaeus at the beginning, he really knew who Zacchaeus was. That's why he came. It says he sought to see Jesus who he was. I wonder if I have to ask everybody in the hall tonight, what can you tell me about Jesus? What does he mean to you? Well, I know the great response would be, you know, he's my Saviour. I've come to love him. I've come to trust him. I've found salvation in him. I've found forgiveness in him. I've come to understand that he died for me on the cross. And I've come to understand as well that he is God manifest in flesh. God over all, blessed forever. That is him. That is who he is. Oh, how sad it is for people to be interested in him at a kind of academic level, a kind of intellectual level, a kind of figure of history, a kind of person who has crossed the page of history. My friend, here is Zacchaeus, and he says he sought to see Jesus who he was. You know, once you begin to see who he is, you'll never be happy. It's when you begin to discover who he is that it changes you. And here is Zacchaeus, and he sought to see Jesus who he was. Now, he wasn't a Christian then. I know the word Christian applies later on, I understand that, but he wasn't a Christian then, but I think he was caught. You know, I don't know much about fishing. I don't know if you do, maybe you do. And you know enough about fishing to know how you do it, anyway. Whether you're successful or not, I don't know, but you know how you fish with a rod, you get a rod and a line and a bit of bait on the end of a hook, and you pull the rod back and then you whip the rod and away it goes, flying away, yards away, and it lands in the water. And if you're fortunate, there's a fish passing by, and the fish just grasps the bait, you see? Now, the fish is not caught, but it's as good as caught. And the fish is not aware at that particular point of any force or any attraction or anything happening. It's just enjoying the bait, but you see, it's caught. And perhaps some of us can remember the day when we weren't saved. But we're caught, if you know what I mean, from this picture. There was just that something began in our souls. Some of us were brought up in Christian homes, and perhaps some of us weren't. And perhaps you just remember the day when it just began, just like a little seed. And we didn't quite understand what it would all come to be about. And we certainly perhaps even had no intentions of becoming a Christian. But there was something started. There was a little seed. There was a light shined, if you understand the language, without being mystical about it. And we're like Zacchaeus. We sought to see Jesus, who he was. It was just the beginning. You know what that was? That was the beginning of the work of God in your soul. I know some of our brethren don't believe that, but I'm sure that's what the Bible teaches, that it was God that did it. It wasn't some bright idea you suddenly produced or some wonderful book you read. It was what God did. It's a work of God. I'm absolutely convinced about that. I hope you are as well. It was the work of God. And here is Zacchaeus. He doesn't know that God is working in his soul. Isn't it good to see it sometimes? There's a dear lady comes to our meeting, and she's a believer now. And we contacted her perhaps about 2 or 3 years ago in South Queensferry. And she wasn't a believer at all. She had just come out of hospital, and she was ill, and she had trouble with her family, and trouble with her husband, and so forth and so on. And she started to come along to meetings, and then she kind of dropped off because, well, there was problems of some kind. And then she came again. And then she came quite regularly. And then her best friend died, just very suddenly. And that was what was the last step. But that was the last step. You see, where was she caught about? Well, I think it was the very first contact with her. Just at the beginning. She didn't know it then. But there was something put in her heart. Something different. Some work of God in her soul. Something wonderful. Something inexplicable. It all began in her soul. And she was gradually brought in by the work of God and by the attractions of our Lord Jesus. And she was saved. You see? I'm not saying salvation is a process. Salvation is an act, I know. But you know, there is that kind of process, I'm sure, if you understand. And here is Zacchaeus. And he was sought to see Jesus. And I think you can just imagine him. He was a kind of determined little man. It says he sought to see Jesus who he was, but he couldn't. It says that. He couldn't. Wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't. Now, the average man might have said, well, that's just too bad. I was quite keen, and I was quite interested, but I can't. And maybe 9 people out of 10 might say that, or more than that. And not Zacchaeus. It says he could not. There was a problem. In fact, there was 2 problems. There was a problem in him, and there was a problem in other people. I remember the night I was saved. My father was a miner, and he waited to see. Brother Albert Leckie was speaking, and the night I was saved, my father ran about 2 miles to catch the bus because he wanted to see if I was saved. And the dear man is in heaven tonight as well. And he was so delighted, and my mother was delighted, and they couldn't have been more delighted. But it's not always like that. No, it's not always like that. Some people go back to their homes, and their mother and father are ready to throw them out the door. And maybe they've got some family that would curse them. And maybe a wife that would rather see them drunk than saved. And I'm sure you know stories like that where there are problems. There's problems in ourselves that keep us back from Christ. But there's problems in other people. And then you've got to think about the relatives and the neighbours and the workmates and all that kind of thing. And we sometimes say, well, you know, if it was all different, I would become a Christian. But it's not going to be different. And here's Zacchaeus. And it says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he could not. He could not. Ah, but you see, the work of God, once it begins, it never stops. And it says, what does it say about him? It says he ran ahead and climbed up. Now, without being humorous about it, you would wonder what the chief tax collector in Jericho was climbing up a tree for. I think there was something ridiculous about him. You know, grown men don't climb up trees. Maybe the boys and girls of Jericho were climbing up the trees, but I don't think the chief tax collector in Jericho should have been climbing up a tree. And I think he was just an object of ridicule. They must have said to themselves, look at Zacchaeus there. What on earth is he doing up a tree? But he didn't care. He didn't care. He had put these things aside. It was all foolishness to him. He wasn't interested in people's prejudices or people's ridicule. He wasn't interested. What was he interested in? He wanted to see Jesus who he was. And not all the dangers of climbing trees or the ridicule of climbing trees was going to stop Zacchaeus. It says he ran ahead and climbed up a tree. You see, I want to make the point, he was persistent. He was persistent. How many, it's very sad to see sometimes people come and go. I'm sure it's the same here, and it's the same at Shield Hill. And it's even sadder when they don't come and go, they keep coming, but they're not saved. And he's persistent. It's not just a flash in the pan, as we say. It's persistent. He's got a hunger. He's got an appetite. He's got a thirst for something he doesn't even understand. And so here we have it with Zacchaeus. But then you notice he's not saved for all he's done. He sought to see Jesus. He climbed up a tree and so forth and so on. Not saved. You see, why is he not saved? Because, you see, it takes the Lord Jesus to save him. You can't save yourself. There's a kind of theology which is quite popular these days, which more or less means that you can save yourself. Well, Zacchaeus couldn't save himself. There he was, he's done as much as is possible, humanly possible, climbed up the tree, put himself in the place where the Lord Jesus will be, but it needs the Lord Jesus to save him. You see, salvation is not a slot machine, that you put something in and out comes salvation. No. It is from the personal hand of Christ. It's a personal salvation. It's the Son of Man who's come to seek and to save. It's a personal thing. Let us understand that. We read these days about formula and telling people to say this and that and the other, and lo and behold, they become Christians. They don't become Christians. Here is the Lord Jesus, and it says, the Son of Man has come. It must be personally from the hand of Christ. And so we find if there is a seeking sinner, as we've just been reading, there's a seeking Saviour. And it says here how lovely it is and how brief it is. When Jesus came to the place, do you think that the Lord Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was? Of course he did. Do you think there's any possibility of the Lord Jesus taking the wrong turn and going up some wrong street or some alley in Jericho? No. The Lord Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. And if you understand, he knows where we are. I don't mean in this hall in Methil. He knows where we all are. He knows exactly our spiritual whereabouts. He knows where we are. And it says he came to the place. There's Zacchaeus, and there is the Lord Jesus, and there's a place where they meet. Now, you know, later on in this very book, there's another verse, which is very similar to this verse. And it says, when they came to the place which is called Calvary. Ah, my friend, there is another place. There is another place that the Lord Jesus must visit. Oh, he's going to visit Jericho, and he's going to save Zacchaeus, and he's going to change his life. But there's another place. There's a place where he must go to. There is a place of the cross. There is a place of the skull. There is a place of darkness and death and suffering and shame and salvation for men. There is a place called Calvary. And how glad we are to know that he has not only come to the place here in Jericho where he meets Zacchaeus, but if he had never gone to the cross, there would be nothing for Zacchaeus in Jericho. How glad we are to know that underneath all the movements of the Lord Jesus, there is the cross of Christ. My dear friend, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And here is Zacchaeus, and the Lord Jesus, and the interesting thing is that it says about Zacchaeus that he sought to see Jesus. But when you read the chapter, it's not Zacchaeus who sees Jesus. It's Jesus who sees Zacchaeus. You see, it's true there is a seeking sinner. That is true. But you know, isn't it good to see there is a seeking Saviour? And it says he looked up and saw him. Now, I don't know what kind of face he had. I'm sure he had a very narrow kind of look and a very miserable kind of look. He would need to be, if he was a tax collector in Jericho with all his crimes that he committed, as he tells us, he was a very sad man. And the Lord Jesus looked up and he saw him. I don't think he was trying to hide up the tree. I think he used to think that when I was a little boy, but I don't believe that anymore. I think he was just there for a vantage point, and it says he looked up and he saw him. No, he didn't just see his face. You know, further on in the next book, the Lord Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, and it says about a certain man, when Jesus saw him lying there. Now, everybody could see him lying there. But the Lord Jesus saw what other people couldn't see. And here as well, there would be people around the Lord Jesus, and they would all see Zacchaeus. But there was only one man who saw Zacchaeus, and that was the Lord Jesus. And he saw into his soul, and he saw into his heart, and he saw the record of his dissatisfaction and his materialism, and he saw it all. Isn't it humbling tonight to know that he knows it all? There's a woman in the next book, as you know, she said to the people of the city, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Now that was not literally true, but she knew that he knew of it. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he looked up. What a great day it is when he looks on us in salvation. When he looks upon us in mercy, and it says he looked up, and what did he see? Well, he's not just going to look, he's going to see something. I used to ask the boys and girls in the children's meeting when I spoke on this, what was the first thing the Lord Jesus said? And you know, it's lovely what the first thing the Lord Jesus said was, he said, Zacchaeus. Now, if you had said Zacchaeus in Jericho, they'd have spat on the ground. You couldn't stand Zacchaeus. He was just a crook and a scoundrel and dishonest. But now you see, here is someone, and he's speaking his name with a different accent. And he said, Zacchaeus. You know, this is the only time, well, apart from another one I can think of, where the Lord Jesus spoke once to a person. We sometimes think of these occasions in the Bible where God speaks twice. But this is the Lord Jesus says once. You see, once is enough here. Zacchaeus. Another time, if you're interested, is in John chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Once is enough. I know there's principles on another matter, but once is enough. He knows our names. I wonder, in the hall tonight, do you remember the day when he spoke your name? Now, I know he didn't speak your name literally. But you know what I mean? When you just felt this is for you, personally, I assure there'll be lots of people in Jericho, the inhabitants of Jericho, the disciples, and those who followed Jesus, there would be hundreds of people. And there came that moment when the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus. Just that point. You know, the Bible says, he calleth his sheep by name. Calls them all by name. I was called one day, and you were called one day, and he's calling all his sheep by name. And it says here, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste. Why did he say make haste? Well, there's no further time to be wasted. There's nothing else to be done. There he was, the Lord Jesus, with Zacchaeus. What need is there of further delay? Oh, that we could impress this upon men and women who come to gospel meetings. What is the need of delay? What else do we need to know that we don't know? What else do we need to be told that haven't been told already? It says, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up, come down. Now, I know literally I had to come down because he was up in the tree, but I think we can all understand this too. We've got to come down. You know, we've all got stiff necks. One thing that's true about mankind, we've got stiff necks. We don't like to bend our necks. And we don't like to bend our knees. And we don't like to bend our spirits. There's something about us all that's just arrogant and defiant and proud. And you know, you'll never be saved that way. There's never been a proud man ever saved. Or an arrogant man. Or a defiant man. You see, what about the Apostle Paul? Was he not a proud man? He was. You know what he was when he was saved? His nose was right down into the dust on the Damascus Road. It couldn't have got any lower. Maybe that's why people are not saved. They just think it's a matter of self-respect. Surely I'm not a sinner. Surely I don't need God's salvation. Am I not as good as the other person? And am I not as good as I am? And all these kind of things. Come down, he says. And he says, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, the Lord Jesus is passing through. One day he was there, and the next day he was gone. And sometimes it happens that way. Not always. I know we have meetings and there's people coming, and possibly here as well, and Shield Hill too. But sometimes it happens that way, that people come and the Lord Jesus goes. Maybe they don't get another opportunity. How sad it would be to be lost, not taking an opportunity. And you say, what did he do then? He He did what the Lord Jesus told him to do. The Lord Jesus says, make haste, and he made haste. The Lord Jesus said, come down, and he came down. But you notice there's something added. And received him. Now I know it probably means received him to his house, I know that. But I think it means more than that. You know, somebody quoted, was it in the meeting tonight, as many as received him. Received him not into his home, that's true, but received him into his heart. I had a cousin one time who was dying from cancer. I'm not sure if she knew about it at all, but somebody said to her, now Nancy, have you believed? Oh yes, she says, I believed. Well, the same man says to her, have you received? Well, she wasn't just a quick to answer that. I think she had, but she wasn't just quite quick to answer that. You see, we must receive him. And then, just to finish with, you notice there's another word. It says, receive him joyfully. You know, if you had seen Zacchaeus going about the streets of Jerusalem or Jericho, he was a miserable-looking man. He was the most glum-looking, miserable man you ever saw in the whole of Jericho. All he was interested in was getting on and how to diddle people and to fiddle the groups. That's all he was interested in. But there came the day when he received the Lord Jesus. And you know the first change, you say, he gave the money back to the poor. No, 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 there was something before that. But you say, well, did he not go and settle his debts? No, there was something before that. What was it? There was a smile on his face. But you see, that's very simple, isn't it? It is very simple, but it's true. Whenever these people in Jericho saw Zacchaeus, before he even got as far as taking the Lord Jesus to his house, they must have said, you know, there's something happened to Zacchaeus there. He seems to be a happy man. He wasn't a happy man before, he was a miserable man. But he's a happy man. My dear friends tonight, I wonder if it's too simple a point to make. There should be a change. Not only a change in our lives, that's true. We haven't time to look at that. A change in us. A change in our very demeanour. Is there something of the grace of God shining out from you? Is there something of the love of Christ shining out from you? Because if there's not, there's not been a change. And here's Zacchaeus doing his very best in a few minutes to remedy all his ills. But it all began with this matter, that he received him joyfully. And so I want to close by asking us tonight, has there been a moment when you've received him? If you've never received him, why not receive him tonight? May the Lord bless his word, and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these lovely Bible stories that are so very simple, and we know them so well, and yet they tell us something of the message of the gospel and the principles of thy word. And we pray for everyone in the hall tonight that if we've never been saved, we may come to trust the Lord Jesus, hear so to speak our name coming over into our ears and hearts, that we might respond by faith and receive him as our Saviour. So we pray for thy blessing upon all who are here tonight. We think of this village and this area of Taymouth and Bitnethel and Buckhaven and Leven, and pray thy blessing yet that before it's forever too late for these people, there might be some who will trust in our Lord Jesus. We ask thy blessing now as we disperse in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.